materials, bottled water apparently. I got to add that to my list. These are all leavening agents. We start digging through your deep freezer, you know, those items that are at the bottom of the freezer that you forgot about. You know, and we have a chest freezer. It's 6 foot long, so you got to kind of dig everything out to see what's at the bottom. But the following ingredients, again, are associated with leavening products, but are not leavening agents. Things like brewer's yeast. I mean, when I was a kid, I used to get confused, right? It says yeast, but it's not, so my mom would have to explain it. But again, this is all the process we have to go through, searching for and putting away leaven from our home, as it says here as in the scriptures we just read. But it's not just your house. You know, it's your car. It's really the principle of your life, everything you've contaminated, if I can use that term, with leaven. I used to have a snack drawer in my desk in my office when I worked at J.P. Morgan, and I had to make sure I cleaned it out, shake it out, cookie crumbs or whatever. It was a principle of making sure that I looked everywhere. You know, that if you're like me, after you go through the whole process of cleaning for days of unleavened bread, you probably say, I will never eat in my car again, because you know that spot between the center console and your seat, and you see that you're not sure if it's a crumb or not when you try to get in there with the crevice tool, which becomes your favorite friend as you're de-leavening. But then a year goes by and you realize I got to clean the car again because I've been eating there. But this is the process we go through. But the purpose of going through the process isn't so much to get the bread out, those breadcrumbs. It's really about using the efforts of the process and paralleling with examining yourself and getting sin out. In every nook and cranny of your life, in every way, in every shape, in every form, how do I get sin out of my life? In our modern age, we most likely think of these products, baking soda, baking powder, yeast, as basically being clean and pure. You know, you open up the little package of yeast, right? It's a little white powder, it's pristine and it's pure. But if we think of that as what leavening is, we miss basically a deeper meaning of it. Because the yeast that we use today, while it has that sort of pure look to it, in the ancient world they used a product called leaven. And as we go through the sermon today, and I'll apologize, my intro is going to be a bit long because I'm going to set some framework for what we're going to cover here. But it didn't say to get, this isn't the days of unyeasted bread. It's the days of unleavened bread, and we're going to look at that term a little bit today. Modern translations of the New Testament seriously obscure the understanding of what we're to do by translating the Greek word to yeast. Some newer translations of the Bible will insert yeast there as opposed to leaven, but leaven is the intended meaning in Scripture. Because leaven, when worked into a mass of dough, will actually cause that fermentation and causing that dough to rise. It works like yeast, but it's not the same as yeast. And there's a reason I think we're going to see as we go through that. Leaven can actually be translated ferment, or sometimes even corrupted. An interesting translation for the word leaven can be translated corrupted. So in Exodus 12 and verse 15, or chapter 13, verse 7, which we just read, when it says to eat unleavened bread, it could be translated to eat unfermented cakes or to eat corrupted bread, is what the inference is there. So if we only think of yeast, we're missing the deeper meaning of what we're to be doing in preparation for these days. So let's talk a little bit about how leaven's produced. As far as we know, there's no trace of the use of other sorts of leaven, such as yeast. Smith's Bible Dictionary tells us that various substances were known to have fermenting qualities, but the ordinary leaven consisted of a lump of old dough in a high state of fermentation, which was mixed into the mass of dough to cause it to rise. The way they would use leaven throughout the year is they would create the sourdough leaven, and then they would take a piece of it and they'd make bread, and they would continue to use that throughout the year. And so you'll see that, you know, in early times, it could be made from bran that was kneaded. It could be made from meal out of certain plants. Vetch, which was a common one, is a species of various leguminous plants like dill, nutmeg, flour, spelt. Again, these are all part of the process. Vetch is also known as fetch, fitch, and oddly enough, tare. Interesting connection there. Right? It can also be known as tare, the wheat and the tare. Leaven could also be made from barley mixed with water, and it would be allowed to sour. And then you have this sourdough state of fermentation that you would use. So as I said, they would keep back a piece, store it, And then next time they made bread, they'd peel some off, create some more, and they'd put it back and store it. Now, of course, in modern times, we would think if I was to store something like that, I'd probably put it in Tupperware or something to keep it, right? So as we begin to think about what happens through the course of the year, that leaven became corrupted. It could get bacteria in it. It was something where if they didn't purge it and start all over, you could have this leaven that was full of bacteria that would be continued to use through the year, even to the point of causing botulism. So this annual festival, when you think of it in its context, which required the destruction of leaven, all of it gone, had both physical health reasons, so that they didn't have this contaminated leaven that they would continue to use. And as we know, and we're going to look at today, there's actually spiritual health reasons as well. So again, they would use this throughout the year, and if they didn't throw it out, they could continue to use this contaminated leaven. So with that background, as I said, I know my intro is a bit long, I want to look at some New Testament leaven. We're going to look at that term leaven today, that we are warned to avoid. And if it exists, we need to cast it out and we need to destroy it. And so as we're looking at these preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread ahead of us in 5 weeks, as you're purging your home of leaven, and I want you to keep thinking of leaven, don't think of yeast, even though you have to look for yeast on the labels, understand that it's leaven in our lives that we need to purge ourselves of. I've titled the sermon today, Leaven, It's Not Just Yeast. Leaven, It's Not Just Yeast. So we're going to look at four types of leaven that are described in the Bible, in the New Testament, that you and I need to be looking for and purging out of our lives if it exists. Number one, the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12. I think you will find this topic interesting as you begin to see how many different types of leaven are stated by Christ in Scripture. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. We all know there were no chapter or verse breaks in the original text. So if you look at the latter part of 11 and verse 54, I like this. It's almost a funny transition as you go from verse 54 of chapter 11 on into verse 1 of chapter 12. As Luke is writing, he seems to just make this casual statement. So in verse 54 here, the Pharisees are lying in wait for Jesus Christ to seek to catch him and something he might say that they may accuse him. And verse 1 of chapter 12, and it says, oh, and in the meantime. Right, just this casual transition, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, number one, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So here he specifically tells them, do not become hypocrites. I don't want you to be hypocrites, he's saying. First of all, that's the number one thing I want you to remember. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I think we understand what hypocrisy is. It's one who feigns to be something that he's not. The word can literally be translated deceit. Vines will translate it an answer or reply. It can be play acting. Play acting. The Greek word means to give an impression of having certain purposes or motivations, while in reality having quite different ones. It means to pretend, to act hypocritically, to have hypocrisy. I don't think we have to spend too much time on this topic. It's something I think we're quite aware of. He goes on in verse 2 of Luke chapter 12. And he says here that hypocrisy, he said, first of all, don't be a hypocrite. And he's going to tell you why, because he's going to tell you everything gets revealed. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. He says, look, do not be a hypocrite, because one day it is all going to be exposed, every bit of it. So you may think you're getting away with something now, but you're not. How is then hypocrisy manifested or seen in people? Join me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Again, it's play acting, pretending to be something you're really not. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, Jesus Christ then is going to give them some instruction. Matthew 23 verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and said to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat." He goes on then to be very specific, and he tells them, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." So basically, he goes on to tell them that, you know, if what they instruct you is right, it's proper, it's the law that God gives, you need to do that. But he said, don't necessarily do what they're doing, because some of the things they're doing are not what the Bible says. It's not what Scripture says. And the same is true for you and I. You know, whatever anyone says, you need to put it up against the Word of God. Do if the teaching is right. And, you know, if you've been in the church for any length of time, we've all known people, gifted men, good, they can give great sermons, their messages are solid, and yet something happens in their life, and they're gone. But what Jesus Christ is saying is if the message is right, you follow the message. You don't necessarily follow what the person's doing. And in this case, the Pharisees were not doing all that they were teaching. God is looking for action in us for change and for obedience. He wants us to be looking to change and become obedient. He's seeking a converted heart. He's not seeking people that act out the parts. He wants somebody who has a converted heart. We're actually striving to be that way. He goes on then with verse 4 of Matthew chapter 23, and he talks a little bit more about these Pharisees. It says, "They bind heavy burdens, are hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So he says they're not compassionate. They're not understanding. They put these burdens on people, and they could really care less. Verse 5, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." So he said what the good that they did do was only to be seen, to be recognized, to be acknowledged. That was the motivation behind it. They wanted to make sure that somebody see them and acknowledge them for doing good. Verse 6, "They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, and he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." He goes on then, verse 11, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So again, he said, you know, the hypocrites loved they loved the reserved seating, they loved the special attention, they loved all that, they wanted to be recognized. But he said, you need to be servants. He says, that's what you need to be doing. Matthew Henry says, "Pride was the darling reigning sin of the Pharisees, the sin that most easily beset them, in which our Lord Jesus Christ takes all occasions to speak against. For him that is taught in the word to give respect to him that teaches is commendable, but for him that teaches to demand it to be puffed up with it is sin." What he's saying is, there's nothing wrong with respecting somebody who's a good teacher, but for the teacher to demand the respect, he said, is wrong. You know, the teacher should just teach, and if he's worthy of that commendment, then that's one thing. But to demand it is wrong. Verse 13 then, so he's still this nature of hypocrites. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he begins now to be really blunt. I don't know how many times he's going to say hypocrites to them, but he says it over and over. "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive a greater condemnation." We'll skip on down to verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He goes on, "And blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." I mean, I don't know how more direct and abrupt he could have been to point out that, you know, imagine standing in Jesus Christ's presence. That would be pretty uncomfortable. Because number one, they knew he was right. Everybody heard what he was saying, and they were probably squirming a bit because they knew he was absolutely correct in what he was saying. He goes on, he just talks about how they would crucify people over minor things, and yet, again, they would try to appear so righteous and so pious. And so, again, he would repeatedly just call them hypocrites over and over. Verse 25, we'll read down a little bit further. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. I mean, the spiritual implication for us is, if the heart is right, if we are submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and it is working in and through you, the rest will fall into place. So you got to work on the inner man, is what he's saying. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So I'm sure by now they probably had pretty much had enough of this, right? They were not happy, and he just goes on and just beats them down verbally, just lays it out there for everybody to see, and in the same manner, because those that were following Jesus Christ needed to understand the difference. Don't be like them. Don't play act. It's either an inward conversion that's being shown in outward actions, or it's hypocrisy. And he said, you know, don't have the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. God looks at your heart. He knows if you're trying, and he knows if you're not. Bottom line. So that's the challenge. Other places in the Bible show that the Pharisees prayed only in times of sickness or in danger, again, to be seen. They judged and censored other people for small, minor offenses, but they were guilty of greater crimes. All of these Jesus Christ addresses in Scripture. You know, it's interesting. The Pharisees would condemn Jesus Christ for healing on the Sabbath day, and yet they went out and plotted his crucifixion on the Sabbath day. I mean, that's how hypocritical they were. I mean, they condemn him for doing good, and yet they're out plotting, you know, his crucifixion. I want to address our youth and young adults for a moment. Hypocrisy is often the number one excuse that young people use for leaving the church. You hear it every time. Well, it's a bunch of hypocrites. And sadly, it's been going on forever. But I want to explain something. Why would you give up your crown, give up the kingdom of God because someone else is a hypocrite? It does not make sense. Why let somebody else's hypocrisy cause you to lose out on the kingdom of God? You have to look beyond that. Has there been hypocrisy? Well, there's hypocrisy in Jesus Christ's time. There was hypocrisy when I was a kid in the church. And I can pretty much assure you there's hypocrisy today. It's always been there. But don't you miss out on the kingdom of God because somebody else isn't following God's word. Now there's another piece of this I want you to think about. It might just be the person you think is a hypocrite is somebody trying real hard and they're failing from time to time. And you happen to see something. You see them out on a Friday night and you know they shouldn't be. Well, you shouldn't have been out either, but point being, sometimes you need to understand that people are trying and God knows their heart and they stumble. We still sin. Don't label a hypocrite just because you see something like that. That's the other part of this equation too. Because you don't see the private moments in their when they're praying to God in their bedroom or their prayer closet or whatever, when maybe they're crying out to God in sincere repentance because they know they messed up and they ask for forgiveness and God grants forgiveness if it's sincere. So to our young people, I just say, don't stop using that excuse. It's just an excuse. There's always been hypocrisy in the church, always. And I'm not even going to apologize because it's not my fault. It just is. But don't always label everybody a hypocrite because there's times when people are just stumbling. And they need to get back on their feet and continue trying. There's a difference between a hypocrite and someone trying to overcome. See, the hypocrite's just pretending. Everybody else is struggling to overcome, and sometimes they make a mistake. And maybe you see it. But that doesn't make them a hypocrite. You know, it'd be like knowing that you lack love for somebody. Would you not try to begin to show love to that person? Are you being a hypocrite? If you know that you don't have a good relationship with somebody in the congregation, do you say, well, I'm not going to pretend to because that would be a hypocrite? Shouldn't the right thing be that you begin to try to have a relationship, a good, right, loving relationship with a brother or sister? And then eventually that relationship is restored? See, it's not logical to say, well, I would be a hypocrite if I acted like I like the person when I really don't. Well, maybe the real issue is you need to straighten out your mind and learn to like that person. In the meantime, you have to be courteous and show kindness. And maybe if you do that enough times, it sticks and it becomes genuine. So you see, this whole thing about hypocrisy and overcoming sin, sometimes we confuse the two. We're all striving to overcome. It doesn't make you a hypocrite when you're trying to do something the way you know it should be done as you're learning to do that and make it part of your character and your nature. I shared this when I gave the sermon last week in Mansfield and Columbus, and a couple of young people suggested, you need to give that at camp. So I might give something like this at camp this year, so some of our young people might hear it again. But I think it's a message our young people need to understand. Don't give up on the prize of eternal life in the kingdom of God because someone else is a hypocrite. Why? Because you're losing out because of their sin. So you have to try to hang on and move forward and know that. James chapter 4 and verse 17, a familiar passage to us, because again, for those of us that are striving to overcome, who know that we have issues in our life that we need to correct, live differently, live more correctly, James 4, verse 17 tells us, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him is a sin. So if I have, say, a troubled relationship with a brother or a sister, James 4:17 is telling me, I know I need to reconcile this, and if I don't do it, I'm sinning by not doing something about it. And so that doesn't make you a hypocrite when you're working through and sort of putting on all the motions that need to be there, striving to reconcile and move forward. So again, James 4 reminds us then that, again, we need to do what we know to be right or it's sin. In the Old Testament, leaven is something which needed to be destroyed because it would become tainted itself. Again, it would develop bacteria, and then that leaven, if used, would then contaminate anything it came in contact with. In the New Testament, it becomes a symbol for moral evil. There's one occasion it's actually used in a good sense. We'll look at that in a moment. But it's something that, again, can be a symbol for moral evil, from which a small beginning, it can then contaminate the whole loaf. And if we can view ourselves as a loaf, and we'll see that used here in a moment, you know, any one of us could contaminate the whole loaf if we ourselves are the contaminated leaven. And so we need to be examining that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. We're still on this first leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to again remember that our attitudes, our approach, our relationships with one another affects this whole body here, this whole congregation, and by extension then the whole church at large. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, a familiar passage, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You know, he says, this is just unbelievable that you're doing something that the Gentiles don't even do. And then he says, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 6, he goes on, then your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So let's reinsert one of those words there, right? Those definitions. Do you not know that a little corruption corrupts the whole lump? So as we are seeking to purge leaven from our lives, we need to realize it's also a duty to your brethren that you purge the leaven out of yourself and trust that they're doing the same, because a little leaven in the body is going to corrupt the whole body. And as I probably beat to death when I was in New England, I said it way too often maybe, but it just was a common theme I had through several sermons, is all you can do is worry about you. You worry about you and I'll worry about me. And if you're working on you and I'm working on me, then collectively you get better, I get better, and then we as a body all get better as we each individually focus on what do I need to do. Because I can't change you. And you can't change me. We can only change ourselves through God's Holy Spirit and submission to him, but that's what we can do. So Paul was telling them, look, I'm more concerned, I mean, obviously he's concerned about sexual immorality, but I'm concerned that you're puffed up. He says, do you not know that that little bit of corruption is going to corrupt the whole body? You've got to get it out. And that's the lesson of the days of unleavened bread. You have to get corruption out. You can't tolerate it, put up with it. And so when you're cleaning your car or your house or whatever, and as I always say, like the crevice tool in the car, you're working, it's the principle of, you know, am I working just as hard in my spiritual life to get leaven out of me as I just spent a whole day on the car and the house and everything else? And that's what I want you to be thinking about as you're cleaning for the days of unleavened bread. How much effort am I doing the physical aspect of it? Am I forgetting that the real lesson is the spiritual aspect of it? You know, am I spending that much time in my Bible and prayer and preparation leading up to Passover and days of unleavened bread? Is it as much or more time as I just spent cleaning the house and the car and cabinets in the kitchen and what have you? So again, Paul was concerned about their puffed up, that this leaven that was being tolerated. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, you see, again, I want you to keep in mind that your efforts in de-leavening yourself is for love and for the good and the benefit of your brethren. As we come here as a body and we're all together, 1 Corinthians 10, notice verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. You're all a bunch, you're just a giant loaf of wheat bread, or pick your favorite bread. We're a body. The analogy here is one bread. You are one bread. And we can't afford a little corruption to corrupt the whole loaf of bread. And the only way we can do that is for you to do your part, and I'll do my part. That's the only way. So as you're de-leavening your life, think about, am I de-leavening myself for the sake of the whole body? That's really the challenge for all of us. We need to be careful then to not allow the loaf that we are to be contaminated by the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. We need to live it, not pretend it. The second leaven we're going to look at, the leaven of evil doctrine and teachings. The leaven of evil doctrine and teachings. Join me in Matthew 16 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So again, he uses this term again about beware of the leaven. Again, realizing that whatever leaven comes in contact with will affect that whole loaf. So he says to beware of that. Verse 7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Verse 10, nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Again, he says, beware of this doctrine, this teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's go on into Matthew 13 and verse 3. Oh, wait, before we go on, verse 12. I got ahead of myself. Verse 12, Matthew 16, verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Key verse there, almost missed it. The doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he said, again, I'm not speaking of bread, I'm speaking of this doctrine. And we're looking at the leaven of the of evil doctrines and teachings. So let's go to Matthew 13, verse 33 now. See, Jesus Christ knew that they taught about the Sabbath, the holy day, tithing, and all these different principles, but there was something wrong with their doctrines. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. So here's a situation where leaven is used in a positive way. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was leavened. So again, the principle is that leaven can spread. And again, this is one of the few occasions where it's used in a positive sense. So leaven could be good or bad. But false teachings that he was warning them about certainly do spread. Again, witnesses, often would comment about, how there were certain, we even heard about it briefly in the sermonette, we have certain traditions of the world today that are completely contradictory to God's word, yet they've just continued throughout time. Some people just can't let go of them. Even when they're shown the truth, reading the Bible, they just can't let go of these things. So again, Jesus Christ then is going to talk about how these things affect us and how quickly leaven or sin corrupted the early New Testament church. You could read, we won't go there for the sake of time, Revelation 2 and 3. These are certain, how quickly the church, certainly Laodicea, had become corrupted over time and really, watered down things. They weren't really faithful. There are scriptures that talk about the deeds of the Nicolaitans, other scriptures like that of how, the New Testament church was corrupted. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. It happened in the first century church. It certainly has happened through time, and it will continue to happen until Jesus Christ returns. Statistically, it's hard for the church to remain faithful beyond two generations. Let me repeat that. Statistically, we can look at our own church statistics. It is hard for the church to remain faithful past two generations. It's a sad statistic, but that's the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. So here again, Paul is, again, as we've talked about before, he's here to encourage Timothy, because he knows Timothy got discouraged being a young leader. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some," verse 6, "having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Again, we see, especially today with access to the internet, as I've mentioned in a previous sermon, there's so much information out there. So many people that set themselves up to be teachers of this idea or that idea. And I think it's even harder for people to stay solid to the truth because they just go off on all these interesting, tantalizing ideas, and they just get taken in by them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, we're continuing on the leaven of evil doctrine and teaching. There are those who feel a need to study everything that is written out there, failing to realize how easy it is to be to be led astray. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. Again, so, as I tell people, I'm not going to tell you don't go on the internet. I'm not going to control your life. It's not even my responsibility. But, we do have to remember that it says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." So there's stuff out there. You certainly have a right to go read it, but is it going to edify? Is it really of benefit in your relationship with God and Christ and your brethren? We need to be real careful about what we are putting into our minds. This is true when it comes to media, watching movies and television of certain types. It puzzles me some of the things that I hear people I know in the church, their TV viewing stuff. Some of it just boggles my mind. I remember some years ago when it was very popular, speaking about Harry Potter, and got somebody really upset with me because they didn't think there was a problem with it. And I was just dumbfounded. Like, how can you think there's anything right about it, right? And it says, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. So right there it tells you witchcraft is sin if it compares rebellion to it. But again, we all have to be careful beyond just media, internet, what we're reading, people that are writing stuff out there, and how much of that is our diet. It keeps going back to, how much of that is my diet versus this book is my diet? What am I spending my time with? That's what it comes down to. So we just read here that all things may be lawful. You certainly have a right to do those things, but is it edifying? And that's what you need to ask yourself. Is it really good for us? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. A familiar passage, I'm sure. Galatians 5, beginning of verse 19, begins to speak of the deeds of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Notice here in verse 20 it says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, says contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. Continuing on, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Will not. And so how many people out there that are writing and blogging and whatever are stirring up contentions? Dissensions. These are selfish ambitions. I want everybody to hear what I have to say. And gathering a following. Again, there's many people out there claiming to be part of the body of Christ, and yet, you know, you wonder what the real motivation is. It's not stirring up love and unity. It's causing dissension and contentions. You know, one thing I appreciate about UCG's presence on the internet is we don't attack other people. We don't address what other people are saying. Sometimes people writing a letter to the home office want to know our opinion of this Church of God group or that Church of God group, and we simply respond with, it's not for us to comment. You need to, you know, this is who we are. This is what we teach. This is what we try to practice. It's not our place to comment about other people. And I think that's the right approach. And yet at the same time, there will be people out there just, you know, on the one side, speaking on one side of the mouth, attacking us for this, that, or the other thing, or they'll attack a minister, they don't like that sermon, they don't like this, and they say, well, we should be loving one another. And I'm like, well, what is loving in what you just did and everything you just posted there? How is there any love in that, you know? Again, so this is why we all need to be careful as we, you know, spend time on the internet and we're researching things, to be careful of how we, what we're putting into our minds. You know, we don't want to be partakers of the leaven of evil doctrines and teachings. Because once that corruption of the evil doctrine, the corruption of the teachings are in your mind, it begins to corrupt. And then if you begin to share that, then the whole body, again, we become collectively corrupted. Number three, leaven of Herod. Leaven of Herod. Mark chapter 8. Keep in mind as we read this, Herod here is not just a personal name, but it was a family name, a surname. They were Idumean in race. They professed to be Jew in religion. They were heathen in practice. They had very bloody and monstrous character about them. Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus Christ then says, "Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So he spells out another leaven that we need to be mindful of as we're examining ourselves. John Gill's commentary said, "Herod the Great was brave and skilled in war, learned and shrewd, but also extremely suspicious and cruel. Hence he destroyed the entire royal family of the Hasmoneans, put to death many of the Jews that opposed his government, proceeded to kill his own wife and two sons. By these acts of bloodshed, and especially by his love and imitation of Roman customs and institutions, by burdensome taxes that he imposed upon his subjects, he alienated the Jews and was unable to regain their favor with the restoration of the temple." The family trait of the Herodians was being exceedingly crafty, deceitfully cunning, jealous, cruel, and revengeful. And Jesus Christ said, beware of the leaven of Herod. Are you crafty? Are you cunning? Are you jealous of other people? Cruel, revengeful, You know, if you feel you've been wronged, are you trying to find a way to retaliate? See, this is the leaven of Herod that Jesus Christ said to beware of. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. Luke 13, 31. This is an interesting passage if you understand the nature of the Pharisees. And as I was saying earlier, I'm sure Jesus Christ made them horribly uncomfortable as he called them out, called them hypocrites and everything else. And here they, as is their nature, being hypocrites, they want to appear righteous and appear to be helping Jesus Christ. In fact, they just wanted this guy out of town. Verse 31 of Luke 13. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." So again, their motive was they just wanted him gone. But this was a good excuse. It looked good. It looked righteous. We're here to save you and protect you. And Jesus Christ responds. He's speaking here of Herod. He says, "And he said to them, 'Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected.'" Jesus Christ called Herod what he was, a fox. Foxes are cunning and deceitful and crafty. And so he called Herod what he was, labeling him for his very nature. Mark 6 and verse 14. And so again, as we're looking at this third leaven, this leaven of Herod, we should be asking ourselves, and certainly as we examine ourselves leading up to Passover and days of unleavened bread, do I have any of this nature in me? Do I have any of this leaven? Do I have any of this corruption inside of me? Am I jealous? Am I revengeful? Am I cunning, crafty? Am I deceitful? See, it all ties in together. It's another form of leaven, another form of corruption that may exist in us that we should think about, pray about, as we prepare to take the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Mark 6, beginning of verse 14, "Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known, and he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him.' Others said it is Elijah, and others said it is the prophet, like one of the prophets. When Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her." So you continue, we can read this. We won't for the sake of time, but he married his brother's wife. He listened to John, never really obeyed. Later on, you see that he lusted after the daughter of his wife. He was afraid then, verse 26, what others would think. It says the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Remember, she asked for John's head. And here he had made this big display. Everybody was watching. And so to save his own honor, because he said, whatever you ask, I will do it. It says here he was worried about what people would think of him. So he went ahead with it. This leavening is also a leaven of compromise. Keeping one foot in, one foot out. Herod professed to be a Jew, but really wasn't. But his nature, by and large, was just cunning and crafty and deceitful. And he would do whatever he did to promote himself at the expense of others. Leaven has a certain vitality all of its own, such that, again, a little bit in contact with fresh dough will spread through the whole dough. I can't repeat that enough. It just takes a little bit. You can't unleaven a leavened loaf. That's the challenge, right? If you have a leavened loaf of bread, you can't just unleaven it. Once it's leavened, it's leavened. And the challenge for us is to not leaven the loaf. And I got to do my part to make sure I'm not the leaven as we come together and we are a body. The leaven of Herod was this attitude of just worldly compromise, being crafty, deceitful, all for his own sordid gain. You can put in your notes, Romans 12, verse 21, reminds us to not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil. Let's put off the leaven of Herod, which is that sin of deception and evilness and retaliation and compromise. The fourth leaven we want to look at, fourth and final one we'll look at today, is the leaven of malice and wickedness. The leaven of malice and wickedness. 1 Corinthians 5, once again. First Corinthians chapter 5. A pick it up in verse 6. We read this earlier. We read verses 1 and 2 earlier as well as verse 6, but we'll pick up in verse 6 and continue. Paul here again is addressing their puffed up nature. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven," so let's purge out the old corruption, "that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore," verse 8, "let us keep the feast not with old corruption, nor with the corruption of malice and wickedness, but with the uncorrupted bread of sincerity and truth." You see, when we understand leaven can be corruption, you start reading scriptures with different words, it takes on a deeper meaning. "Let's keep the feast not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Again, we see malice and wickedness compared with old, rancid, corrupted leaven. He said, you need to get that out. There's only a subtle difference between malice and wickedness. Excuse me, malice, the Greek word for malice, is the evil habit of mind, or habitual evil thinking is another way to look at it. So malice is one who has habitual evil thinking. The dictionary definition says a desire to inflict injury or harm, evil intent on the part of a person, to malign, to malice, ill will, desire to injure, can mean wickedness, depravity. The word in the Greek for wickedness are the actions in word and deed resulting from the evil mind. So malice is habitual evil thinking. Wickedness is a result of habitual evil thinking. They go hand in hand. He says that we need to avoid and to purge ourselves of the leaven of malice and wickedness. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we see this whole breakdown in the Christian community. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." You know, we all have this responsibility. If we know something is, you know, is certainly as corrupt as Paul was addressing here, we have to do something with it. We can't allow the corruption to stay within the body and corrupt the whole body. You know, I have unfortunately had a few occasions where I had to suspend people from attending. The desire always is that they'll straighten out whatever it is they're doing and come back, and I make that very clear. Usually when I have to do that, I spell out exactly what needs to happen to come back. So there's no question. This is what needs to change, and you can come back. And if you want to meet to discuss it, we can, but this is what needs to happen. And in all occasions, I've had probably one, two, three occasions. One just got vehemently just digging in the heels in, and they're still out, as far as I know. The other one straightened out their life, and they're back. And one that just kind of drifted off. But again, we have this delicate balance. We want to work with somebody, but we can't let them corrupt the whole body. And so sometimes a suspension isn't a punishment. It's to remove them so they don't corrupt the whole body as you work with them to restore them and come back. And as I said in earlier sermons, you know, the whole process of reconciling is that you want these things handled privately. You want the person to be restored. But what Paul was saying is you can't leave them there and corrupt the whole body. It's just the natural course of what leaven's going to do. It's going to affect the whole body. Yeah, back in verse 1, we read that earlier. We won't for the sake of time. He rebukes them again for being puffed up and arrogant. Again, we already read that, so that's the lesson there. We can't just be casual about things when we see it. We have to deal with it. And it's always an uncomfortable thing to have to do, but it's for everybody's benefit, for the persons as well as the church as a whole. So again, in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 5, he said, you know, to purge out the old leaven. So we could again replace these words. Let's read it again. Let's purge out the old corruption. Let's purge out your corruption that you may be a new lump, since you truly are uncorrupted. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And that's what happens at Passover. We renew that relationship with Jesus Christ and we become uncorrupted again. And you think about the physical thing that Israel went through with this leavened bread that they'd have to destroy before the days of unleavened bread. Then after the days of unleavened, they could start all over with a brand new, clean, pure leaven to carry them through the next year. But by the time the next year came around, it became corrupted. Kind of like us, right? We come out of Passover, we're recommitted, as we approach next year, we're looking forward to Passover because we need to become uncorrupted again. Hopefully, though, as we grow, the sins are fewer and fewer and not as dramatic. But nonetheless, we still, through the course of the year, become corrupted. And we need to go to Passover and we need to get recentered and repurified and become a new piece going into the next year. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. Again, Passover is that renewal of this relationship. Here we see a familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just jump into the context in verse 20, speaking of the new man. It says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt," interesting choice of words there, "according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So then what do we put away then? Verse 25, "Put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice," there's that word again, habitual evil thinking, "and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So he begins now to transition as to what you should be doing, as opposed to what we just read, that we should be putting off. Colossians 3, verse 9, as we continue now on the what do we put on, Colossians 3, verse 9, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who has reigned in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So we contrasted what we put off in Ephesians 4 with the characteristics we need to put on. And as I said earlier, brethren, you cannot unleaven a leavened loaf. And so as we come to Passover and we are purified, we all need to be asking ourselves, can I be sure that I'm not the leaven? And I'm not the corruption as we come together as a body again. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, once again, I'll just read it to you. It says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So that is the contrast. He says, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The word for sincerity, expressed literally, means a thing which examined by sun's light is found to be pure and unadulterated. There was a really good article in the Good News many years ago that covered this topic well. The word for sincerity can literally mean without wax. There was a custom in ancient times when they would try to peddle off broken pottery, cracks. They would put wax in the crack, and after it dried, they would paint over it. And the way you would expose it is to hold it up to light, because you could see underneath the paint, or to heat, because that wax would melt. And if the pottery passed those tests, it was called sincere. It was a sincere pottery. It was without wax. And so we're to put on the unleavened bread of sincerity. You know, not covering up anything, not trying to pawn it off as something it isn't. Luke 12 and verse 1. Let's come back now to where we started. Luke 12 and verse 1. So we're back to our first point where we opened up the sermon, Luke 12 and verse 1. In the meantime, so once again he says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered, so they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. I want you to be imagining this pottery now. We need to be sincere, without wax, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what we have spoken in the ear and inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. We need to be sincere and truthful with one another and with people. Whatever happens in private will one day be exposed. Brethren, we're 5 weeks away from the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's only 5 weeks. Somebody's probably going, oh man, I've got to get started on cleaning. Over the next, again, 5 weeks, you'll be cleaning out every part of your house where you think there could be leaven. You'll go through your rooms and your cars, and again, you may have to clean out your office. And admit it, somewhere in the middle of all of this, you're going to have to face the bane of the unleavened bread existence, and that is the toaster. Sooner or later, you got to face the toaster, right? And you shake it, and you bang it, and I've tried everything. Air canisters, and somewhere when it's all done, and you've conquered it, and you set it down, and something falls out of it, you're going, what? But that alone shows us how, once sin enters in, it's so hard to get it out. And if we can go forward beyond Passover and into, through the Days of Unleavened Bread, and realize that it's a whole lot easier. We actually went one whole year without a toaster. Our toaster was actually broken, so for Days of Unleavened Bread, we thought, let's just pitch it. And then we just never bought one for a year. So the next year rolled around, it's like, ah, got this one licked. Didn't have one. But as we go into the next year following the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, let's remember that getting the sin out is a whole lot harder than letting it in the first place. And if we can try to go forward and be that uncorrupted leaven, be the uncorrupted bread, that's a whole lot better than trying to unleaven a loaf once it's leavened. Today, removing leaven from our homes for 7 days reminds us that we, through prayer, through study, and through the Holy Spirit, can expel sin from our lives and keep it out. We know it's a challenge, we know it's a process, and we're reminded of that every year. We must put off, to cast out, to get rid of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, the leaven of evil doctrine and teachings, the leaven of Herod, that is being crafty or deceitful and cunning, and the leaven of malice and wickedness. Let's reflect upon these points as we start preparing to keep Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread in 5 weeks. Let's come ready to be a new lump. Let's come ready to be a new loaf, to have a fresh start, to walk in newness of life with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.